Well, they started tearing down Tilton's church yesterday.
Bulldozers.
There's something really sad about that, just for all those people. Huh? They had when they started running the promos of the Channel 8 story, they had different meetings, ex-Tiltonites all over the place, and then got to Florida, and people in Florida started meeting. It's like a like an end of an era or something.
Not very often they tear a church down.
Especially to build a skating rink.
Well, in this case, it was a cheap built wall.
Yeah.
The church was a metaphor.
The building was just cheap drywall, a metaphor.
And that the stained glass was just painted plastic.
And it was full of mold.
But there were about 12,000 members. It was funny, a whole lot of them, I've told you this before, I think, but a whole lot of them used to go to Dr. Winslow because his office was out there near the church. Dr. Winslow and his impish evil would schedule me when there were members in the office when he was over on Valwood Parkway. I can't remember, at least two, maybe more than that, occasions where they just went crazy when I came in the room. It was like one woman physically attacked me. That was in Bible study here. I should have brought you along. That's what the problem was. Anyway, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Big Jim. Where's Little Jim?
Little Jim probably knocked on his door
tonight in his
room.
Hey. You don't have to sit behind the door. Get comfortable.
Yeah.
I'll sit right there next to Ronnie. Keep him in line.
Ecclesiastes 3.
Yeah. It's almost impossible for us to believe what the scriptures tell us, that God has wrought all our works in us. That we have been chosen before our mother's womb, and that everything that happened to us happened for the purposes of God. And everything we did even happened for the purposes of God. And that everything that's going on in the universe is happening for the purposes of God. We can't imagine, or I can't, some of the things that I have done could possibly be as part of the mystery of God. We've seen if I paid attention to my mind, I cannot possibly believe the fact that I've spent 24 years in chronic pain be of God. And then if I start thinking of individual things that I did, I can't believe that would be of God. And we certainly can't you know, there's innumerable things that you can look at in history and can't believe that that would be of God. There's the idea of this war between God and Satan, or between good and evil, really is relatively new in history. It filtered into Judaism and Christianity. It filtered it first into Judaism and because of Persian thought, and then it was made popular by Plato. The idea that you can't conceive of a God that would do anything that you didn't think of as good. Now, this sounds easy. It's like just an easy, simple philosophical construct. But in terms of acting or seeing it in your own life, there have been many people that have left here because they could not believe that God would be the author of suffering. And so they have to, because of that basic philosophical construct in their mind, then it doesn't make sense to them that God could possibly be involved in somehow their not getting their own way or not getting what they thought was good. And it's really, from a spiritual standpoint, it's just a childish thing. I mean, it's, you know, the idea of being a little child and wanting what you want when you want it, and God has to be good according to your understanding of good, is endemic to the human race. We forget that when the curse happened, that we ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so that's a construct that we can't even begin to understand. The only way we can understand it and see it is to view life without time, as we've talked about so often lately. Remember, we've studied thus far the idea that the start of the seven consecrations of Abraham, it started when he could not believe that God was anything that changed with time, or the truth was anything that changed with time. That was the beginning of his trek. Now, some of us have been on the trek for years and years and years and years and years, and still we give importance to things that change with time. Abraham saw if it changed with time, it couldn't be truth. If it changed with circumstance, it couldn't be truth. Well, Ecclesiastes talks about this, so let's look at it, and it's extremely familiar to everyone, but maybe you can see it in a little deeper level. Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose or every activity under the heaven. There's a time for everything. Revelation says he has made everything beautiful in its time.
So if there's a time for everything under heaven, then that by definition says there's a time for that thing to not be, which by definition says everything under heaven changes, therefore everything under heaven isn't the truth.
Right. Yeah, anything that's time dependent, everything under heaven is time dependent. Can't be true. A long time ago, I can't remember who said it, but someone said that the purpose of time and space is the unfolding revelation of God that happens in each one of us. God hasn't changed, but how we see him changes it. And how we see him affects how we see everything else. If you see God as this Santa Claus figure, then that will cause you to think of God as one who is will reward you, and that faith will become a commodity for that reward. It doesn't affect truth. It doesn't say whether you're saved or not. It simply says that you're not you, from a spiritual standpoint, you're still a child. Now, when we look around, we see most of what we see in the name of God is little children playing with sticks. It's little children in a grocery store kind of thing. That doesn't make them bad. It just makes them little children in a grocery store. Now, with regard to suffering, it's said of his only son. It said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, as son of God, he certainly didn't need to learn obedience, but he is a mystery in that he was both fully son of God and fully son of man. And so as son of man, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, obedience does it, again, it's that great word both in Hebrew and in Greek, and it means to hear under. It's our word for obedience means somebody says something and you do it. Well, that's not any way kind. There's no way that's obedience in Scripture. In Scripture, it's to hear under. And a concept in the Old Testament was observe to do. Observe to do. So hearing has, and obedience has to do with both first hearing and then doing. Observing to do. But you can't do if you don't hear. Because you can only act like you're doing. You can only masquerade as an angel of light. Are you here, Gary?
Yeah.
You just left us for a minute.
I was thinking about this going out on the internet.
Well, can you understand that I know when you do that? It's just like it pulls, it empties me. I mean, it's like... Huh?
Is hearing under like under in the sense of recognizing that whatever the circumstances are, you're still hearing God underneath that in that place, or it's like submission to God or something?
Yeah, it's always seeing that everything is exactly as it should be. Mind blowing.
There's this really cool website.
See, you shouldn't mention internet.
I think it's called Power of Ten or something like that. And it starts out, it's like way, 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 way out looking at it in space. And it comes closer by the Power of Ten, and then closer by the Power of Ten, and finally comes through to Earth and down onto Earth and into a leaf. And it's just incredible. And then you can do it back out again. This idea of things that change, like... Every day is different. Every hour, the light is different. The weather is different. It's winter. It's summer. So it appears to change. But if you pull back to a year, you see that it doesn't change. But then from year to year, it seems to change. But if you pull back to 50 years, it doesn't. I mean, it's like the bigger your view gets, the more you realize that God doesn't change. But at any given point in time, from our little standpoint, it appears.
Right. But that's why we have to see. That's why we have to look and understand Scripture from the standpoint of no time, from eternity. Otherwise, we'll always be heretics. All right. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war in a time of peace. Now, that's one of the most beautiful things that ever been written to me. But if I look at the universe and think that God has these times, in other words, that this was the time of the Gentiles and the time of the Jews and the time of Persia and the time, then I have to get wrong. I have to be wrong, because from God's standpoint, everything is beautiful. Everything is completing His one purpose. Now, you have to see this in your life. You have to understand that everything that has happened to you thus far was exactly perfect as it should be. Everything that you did, everything that somebody did to you, every place you've been, every smallest thought, every detail of your life has been exactly as it should be, so that you could be where you are spiritually right now. And that is ever and always true. And the final point of it comes when you begin to see that your perception of things by your senses can't tell you that. And so therefore, you don't owe your senses anything. You don't owe your mind Jack or Jim. You don't owe anything that your mind thinks, even the slightest breath. You don't owe anything that your heart feels. You owe it nothing, because your total life is devoted to that which is timeless, and everything your mind thinks and everything your heart feels is dependent on circumstances. Now, that's how you have the peace that passes understanding. That's how you can never be in a state other than joy. That's why if you're ever angry, it just reveals the place where you've resurrected yourself. That means if you're ever nervous or uncertain or unsure, you've left the fullness of the mystery. God doesn't need any more time to unfold and fulfill His mystery. We apparently need time for that unfolding to be manifest in us. Right? You hear every day, well, we're in a time of revival, or we're in the time of the end time revival. Well, you're no more in the time of the end time revival now than you were in the time of Job. I mean, it's crazy. From God's perspective, it's always the same. It's always finished. That's why we can say with every perfect certainty that every knee is now bowing, every tongue is now confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why we can say with perfect certainty that everything is exactly as it should be. That's why we can say with perfect certainty that everything is finished. That's why we can say by His one offering we have been perfected forever. Because we're not subject to time. The gift of God is eternal life. That doesn't mean a long, long time. That means you live in eternity without being subject to time now. Think of it. Now, you got to understand, the beginning of Abraham's trip and his seven consecrations, which Paul says is an example of the perfect Christian, the father of faith, this was what he saw at the beginning. Some of us haven't even begun yet from God's standpoint, because we're still looking at life by what we see and sense and feel with the carnal mind and emotions.
Yeah, our mind would never say this that we just read. It would always say there's a time to gather, there's a time to embrace, there's a time to...
But it would be whatever you wanted to do at that time. You justify it by saying, all right, if I'm getting a lot of money, because it's good, because it's a time for me to gather. You know, and but you don't say, if I've lost everything, it's a time to give away. No, you say, if I've lost everything, it's Satan's attack. Or somebody else did it. It's their fault.
surely not.
Yeah.
But there's a solution.
Just give $1,000 bow of faith.
Send in your offering and then tune in on November 22nd. There you go.
All right, let's continue. What profit hath he that worketh, and that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. The travail there, to be exercised in it. He's seen the travail. Travail just is, things aren't going the way you want them to. I have seen the travail that God, which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised. The word exercised means humbled, emptied. So that you're never again deceived by the travail. Travail ain't going to stop. Your perception or your response to that which is considered travail will be transformed. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And where the word world there is, he has set olam, or most of the time that word is translated forever, or eternal, or eternity. He has set olam in your heart, so that no man can find out the beginning with their minds what God is doing. Now, there is no way the human mind can apprehend an existence without time. And yet that's what the New Jerusalem is. I could preach till hell froze over that our salvation and our eternal life is now living without dependence on time. I could preach until hell freezes over on Revelation 10, where it says, when the mystery of God is completed, time shall be no more. But no, the human mind cannot conceive of what life would be like without time. So what they do is, heaven has streets of gold. Well, that's a metaphor. The only reason heaven has streets of gold is because the most valuable thing on earth is pavement or dust to your senses. He's used, from the beginning, he's always used the poor, the needy, the failures, the offscouring of the world for his kingdom. It's like, everything, all mammals, all air-breathing animals, they breathe in oxygen because that's needed for life. You can go without breathing. You can go without eating for a long time, 3 or 4 weeks, more. You can only go without water for, at the most, 3 days, 4 days at the most. But you can't go without breathing for more than a few minutes at the most. Now, there's a mystery there. Now, almost all of Christ's parables about life were plants, except when we talk about birds and squirrels or something that don't take any thought, but they get what they need. But all of the rest of the parables are about the plant life, the vegetable kingdom. Well, listen, bye. You need the waste product of the vegetable kingdom to live. Without it, you can only live for a few minutes, and that's oxygen. The plant kingdom needs your waste products in order to survive, which is carbon dioxide, dung, your rotting body. That's what's needed for the spiritual kingdom to survive or to flourish, is the opposite of what you think you need
for the flesh to survive. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Everything about us is an enemy of spirit. Every aspect, every smallest detail of your mind, the scripture said, it's the only your mind is the only enemy of God in time and space. That's unbelievable. And when I say your mind, it includes your emotions. And yet you hear, well, I'm gonna become godlike by memorizing three scriptures a day. Well, you're using that which is cursed to gain that which is spirit. How much of your activity do you do where you try to use that which has been cursed to gain that which is blessed? The life of Abraham shows the futility and emptiness of doing that. But again, his beginning of his trek happened when he saw that nothing that was time dependent could be true. Therefore, nothing that was time dependent could be worthy of him giving any importance to. Okay. He has made everything beautiful in his time, and he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life. Listen. Also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God... This one will just kill you. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Think of that. That's why all human effort in the name of God is empty and vain, including your attempts to try to be a Christian. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it and nothing taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Hallelujah. That takes any possible obligation off you. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it or added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. Now, the process of the learning what the consecrations of God are and living them, this is what Abraham, the rest of the consecrations are this. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, and nothing taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. Is that penetrating anybody? Can that make you see the futility and emptiness of giving one thing more important than anything else? Can you see maybe why Christ said, if you want to be his follower, you have to hate your mother, your father, your wife, your children, your son, your daughter, your kid, your own life also? Can you see why it's absolutely vital, if you're going to be his disciple, that you abandon yourself, accept your death, and you will follow him? Can you see he is his own dynamic? Can you see that... That the idea here, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. So where does that leave you? It leaves you without any righteousness. It leaves you without any rightness. It leaves you without any worries. It leaves you without any anxieties. It leaves you without any enemies. It leaves you without any judgments. It leaves you in peace. Walking before him as that small child in total dependence. it leaves you in the place that anything you think you're doing, it has no more importance than anything else you do. Anything that you could possibly be doing, even in the name of God, has no more importance than you going to the bathroom. And when the mystery of God is completed, time shall be no more. When there's no more time, there's no more space. We will be gathered to meet Him in the air, and there we shall be with Him always. We look back, we won't even see the world. We will see nothingness. Does that communicate?
Yeah, the picture of Tilton's church being bulldozed is like a picture for us of, you know, our efforts.
He was making $120 million a year. He was at every market of the United States. Largest time buyer of all time, of television time, had thousands of people working for him. And he was, most of the people were doing what they thought was the will of God. Probably all of them except Hilton. And now they're just crushed. Repent.
And that's a fearful thing, because you just can't trust, this your mind can't trust that you don't have to do something to gain what God has provided.
Okay, now comes the end result of all of this. This is the one I'm going to leave you with. That which has been is now. That which is to be has already been. And God requireth that which is past, or judgeth that which is past. That which is to be has already been. That which hath been is now. That which is to be has already been. God requires that which is past. It was necessary, but now it's no longer necessary. This one will hurt your mind. That which is to be has already been. That which hath been is now. What it's speaking to is that Jesus said, and the only ones that ever can return to heaven are that which came from heaven. You didn't come from heaven, you came from the earth. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The best you can be is a vessel or the temple of this living God. It's Christ's shed his sperm, or God shed his sperm on all flesh, so I am now the vessel for this living God. And anything I try to do will interfere with that.
I think this is the greatest irony we've ever looked at. Because it's the very tool that we use for comprehension doesn't work for the thing we want to comprehend the most.
In fact, this helps.
Yeah, distorts it, perverts it.
And that's why I've said, I haven't learned one thing. I haven't learned one thing since the day that He revealed His Son in me. Yeah. I know nobody believes that, but it's the truth. Since January 17th, 1972, I haven't learned one thing about God.
Those words go into this thing, and there's no place for them. It's funny.
Because He doesn't need my help. He is full. The fullness. We have the fullness. That's why the word adoption is so necessary. We've been adopted into this mystery. The adoption is huiothesios, the placing of the fullness of the Son. It's not huiotechnon, which is the placing of the infant. It's huiothesios, the placing of the fullness of the Son has been placed in us. That's what the mystery of Pentecost was. It wasn't that so you can run around and speak in tongues, which I'm going to talk about here soon for a couple of your purposes. I mean, I speak in tongues all the time, but that's only because every time my mind starts to think, which it always wants to do, it always wants to survive, I start speaking in tongues. But don't you see, the bottom line is you cannot apprehend that which is unapprehendable. It can only apprehend you. And it can only apprehend you when you stop trying. When you've presented yourself totally as the living sacrifice. Therefore, there's no you anymore. I am sacrificed. I am dead. You can't be a sacrifice without being dead.
You know, this kind of this messes with my mind.
This what?
Messes with my mind. When I'm watching the tapes of those TV preacher people, and I think it was yesterday, finally I caught a little bit of T.D. Jakes, and he was talking about, you know, moving to the next level, and that's why God brings tribulation or persecution or something or whatever, but, you know, that's him telling you it's time to move to the next level to be more successful and all of that kind of stuff. And it's always about, you know, you've got to do something for God to do something for you. You've got to give something, you got to do something, you got to, raise your hand, kick your leg up, jump up and down, scream and holler, talk loud, shout, whatever you got to do.
But can you understand? That's from a spiritual standpoint, that's still a childish thing. That he's and he can't take his people any farther than he's gone. But it's not doesn't mean that he's not saved or that I'm not happy that he's doing what he's doing.
Yeah, I'm not saying that.
Just pray for him. Let me read this one more time, then we'll go. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear him, fear before him. That which hath been is now, that which is to be has already been. And God requireth that which is past. Don't be deceived by time. Anything that's time that changes with time isn't worthy of you giving it any importance whatsoever. And all things that change with time are of equal importance.
Only when you say that Abraham saw that at the beginning, what are you referring to? I'm sure you covered that, but
Abraham was the heir of Nimrod's, who was going to be king of the world. His father was the idol maker, the high priest. Nimrod had no children, so he named Terah's seed, or Terah's son, as the next Nimrod guy. But Abraham, whenever he looked at anything, he kept anything that changed with time, he knew it couldn't be truth. That's why the Hebrew word for truth is emet, which is eternal. It's a word, another word that means that which doesn't change with time. I'm not going to tell that whole story now. But the point of it is that everything he looked changed with time. The bottom line is, they had a hall of gods, a temple, a church, in Ur of the Chaldees. And it had over 500 statues that represented the things that they thought were important. And the chief one was Taurus, because that was the god of, the time of the age, or the age of Taurus. What he did is, when he saw the futility of all this, he took an axe and busted the hell out of all these other incredible statues. And he put
the axe handle in the hand of, in the arms of Taurus, who had the head of a bull and the body of a man. And Nimrod put a life price on his head. So he, when it says he left because he had messed with their idolatry, messed with their gods. It's because anything that changed with time, he couldn't give importance to. There's 34 tapes on the, this down there, if anybody is really interested. They're a lot more complete than what we're looking at here. Anybody else? Everybody understand? Roger, what's going on? Nobody has any questions. Everybody understands perfectly.
It's a pretty clear description of truth based on what you said at the beginning. These two scriptures.
All right, take a big guy.